message that I had last week was about Epiphany. And this one is a different kind of message about the same thing. It's about our response to Epiphany. Because Christ's Epiphany, or His manifestation to the world, requires a response from the world. It did when He came, and it still does. Well, Henry Vaughan was a 17th century poet, so his language is a little bit different, but he starts a poem called The World. And I'm just going to start the beginning of it, and we'll end with it at the conclusion. But he starts it with a contrast. He says it's like a visionary vision that he had in his poem. I saw eternity the other night, like a great ring of pure and endless light, all calm as it was bright. And round beneath it, time in hours, days, years, driven by the spheres, like a vast shadow moved, in which the world and all her train were hurled. And then he goes on to describe how time dissolves all the world's pursuits of power and passion and possessions. And then he ends by contrasting foolish and wise responses to this call of eternity. The modern word epiphany actually, it means an enlightenment, an aha moment. You know, you say, aha, now I get it, you know. Or a new insight that we get, or a glimpse of truth. And these all call for a response. Are we going to just let it go? Or are we going to respond to it? So in Proverbs 9, in this first part of the passage in Proverbs 9, wisdom is personified as a lady. And she calls to the wondering people of the city, who are just wondering about the city. She calls them to come feast with her, come to her feast. She depicts God calling people to come to wisdom, to have wisdom, to respond to this epiphany of truth, which is in Him, actually. So in exploring this passage that has been read today, we're hopefully going to see the importance, when we get an epiphany, when God shows us something, that we need to respond in a positive way. And so we're going to look at this, a few preliminary questions of our response to epiphany. Our response to epiphany, or to wisdom's invitation. That's what an epiphany is. It's wisdom's invitation. Our response to wisdom's invitation determines our destiny. And we're going to look at a few questions that help us to see that. Who is wisdom personifying, and what is her goal? Well, in one respect, and you know, if we go in Scripture, we see a lot of metaphor. And there's a thing called mixed metaphor, where there's a mixture. And I think that's what this is. Because in one respect, wisdom here, this lady wisdom, seems to represent Christ. Seems to represent Christ, who is the co-creator and co-eternal with God, God the Father. And we see this in John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. This word in here, Christ being the Word, it's the word logos. A lot of people know that because it's been taught a lot. This word logos, it means reasoning. It means spoken logic. It's like you're giving your reasoning. You're speaking your logic. So Jesus is God's logic, in a sense. And wisdom, we say, how does that relate to wisdom? Well, wisdom, in the previous chapter to this, wisdom says that I was the craftsman at His side. I was filled with delight day after day in the creation, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind. Her delighting in mankind, wisdom's delight in mankind, so shows a natural bond of relationship with humanity. And so from the start, wisdom was concerned for our welfare, meaning Jesus was concerned for our welfare. Also, it's clearly in Scripture identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Jesus is the wisdom of God. It says, "But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Jesus is God's logic. He's God's wisdom. But at the same time, wisdom is a woman in this passage. And she's often contrasted in other parts of Proverbs. She's contrasted with the adulterous woman. Here's Lady Wisdom that you need to feast at her table, and here's the adulterous woman trying to get you and lure you into her at her table to feast. Well, so there's this contrast between women, the right one and the wrong one. And the Bible calls Old Testament Israel God's wife. It's called that several times in the Old Testament, especially in prophecy. But in the New Testament, the church of believers is called the bride, espoused to Christ. And in fact, God broadcasts his wisdom through the church. Ephesians chapter 3 says, "His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly spheres." So the church is making known this wisdom. And then listen to Revelation chapter 22. This is some of the last verses of the Bible. It says, "The Spirit and the Bride," which is the church, "the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." So, as the bride calls people to come and drink, so does Lady Wisdom in verses 3 through 5. "She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, 'Let all who are simple come in here.' She says to those who lack judgment, 'Come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed.'" You see, Lady Wisdom can stand for both. Stands both for the wisdom of God in Christ and stands for the receptacle of the wisdom of God that is supposed to shine forth the wisdom of God, the church. So, when Jesus indwells his bride, his corporate bride, she, through him and his power, invites people to come and drink of the living water. Drink in the wisdom of God. And the one who hears and comes and drinks the water of life also learns how to invite others. Because it says in that passage in Revelation, "Let him who hears say, 'Come.'" Let the one who hears and comes and drinks, let that person now be an inviter as well. Lady Wisdom sends out her maids. This is interesting. Lady Wisdom sends out her maids and calls from the highest point of the city. That's us. It's believers. Those who have heard, and now we are also saying, "Come." Did you know that our response to Jesus, our positive response to Jesus, turned us into maidservants of the Lord? You know, you think, well, I'm a male, or I'm, yeah. Here I'm a maidservant of the Lord, announcing the good news. In fact, there is this one, I don't have the passage here, but there's this one psalm that says that it was such great news, and great was the company of those who announced it. And you know who the company is? It's feminine. It's a company of women who are announcing the good news. Well, there you have it. So I like to have women ministers in this pulpit once in a while too. So our response to wisdom invitation determines our destiny. We're going to be a bunch of maidservants of the Lord out preaching and calling, "Come on in. Come into Lady Wisdom's place and learn about wisdom." But why is the call of wisdom often ignored? Why is it mocked sometimes? Well, wisdom tells us, in 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, "Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Well, in essence, Jesus says about the same thing in Matthew 7, where he says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So, how can we recognize a mocker or a stubbornly wicked person that we shouldn't be really casting our sacred pearls of wisdom to? We shouldn't be trying to share those pearls of wisdom. Well, we start finding out how to make that distinction. We start by realizing the nature of humanity's moral mechanics. The nature of humanity's moral mechanics. In creating us, God did something to our psychology, or how we are made as people. He gave the will priority over the mind. He gave the will priority over the mind. In other words, our choices, this is really important to remember for our own selves, but also when we're talking to people. Our choices determine what we let our minds believe. Our choices determine what we let our minds believe. The priority, the way God built us, He set priority on the will, and the mind is to follow suit. We often get it reversed. If I'm convinced, I will believe. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus actually, he referred to this aspect of our nature, of human nature, when he said this in John 7:17. And you ought to really hold on to John 7:17. If you're ever in a conversation with somebody and you need to show them what they need to do in order to believe if they're resistant. John 7:17. Anyone, and I'm reading this out of the New Revised Standard Version because I think it says it better. Anyone who resolves to do the will of God. See, there's the choice. And some translations say the choice. Anyone who chooses to do the will of God. Anyone who resolves, I'm going to do God's will. If He shows it to me, I'm going to do it. There's the will involved, an open will. If anyone who resolves to do the will of God will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. So Jesus made this promise. It's almost like it's not really a miraculous promise. I used to think it was a miraculous promise. But it's really a promise that's based on how we are created. If you are willing to do God's will, if you have that openness, if you have that receptivity, and you say, show me God and I will obey. You know, teach me your ways and I will walk in them. If you have that kind of attitude, then you're going to, He'll speak to you, but you'll know that the word is true. You'll know what Jesus is talking about. People will know. And I have often witnessed to people that I get to a place where I can't help them anymore, and I say, here's the point. Right now you're asking a lot of questions, and as soon as these questions are answered, you have another one. But all these questions will not help you if you are not in your heart first willing to do God's will if He shows you the truth. So a very, very important verse to remember. So a mocker denies wisdom. A mocker denies wisdom, and the wicked puts that denial into practice. So sound arguments and reasoning, I mean, you can have as many apologetic sound arguments that you want to have. It will never change stubborn unbelief. It won't. You know, you're wasting your time. He convinced against his will is of the same opinion still, and it'll be like that, you know, until they're willing to say, what does God want? Not what I want, but what does God want? And then they're open to listen to God. Openness to Lady Wisdom is a chosen attitude. It's a chosen attitude that we have to have. She makes her appeal only to willing listeners. She doesn't talk to mockers. She doesn't talk to the stubbornly wicked. So If she makes her appeal only to willing listeners, then let's be among them, because our response to wisdom's invitation determines our destiny. And finally, a last question. What does Lady Wisdom offer the responsive heart? And, you know, Jesus, God's wisdom, came to win a bride, to build a church, and to call all receptive sinners who will receive and respond, responsive sinners, to come and be transformed by her ministry through his people, through the church. And in verse 1 and 2, it says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She offers the seven pillars listed in James chapter 3, verse 17. There are seven of these, and here they are. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Seven pillars. And these are all virtues. And you say, well, how do I get these virtues? God enables these virtues in your life when you respond to wisdom's invitation. You must have an open, receptive attitude to truth. And then Jesus said of his table in John 6, he said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Wisdom has also set a table here in this passage. She calls in verse 5, come eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. This word food is the word in Hebrew, lechem, and it means bread. And that's where we get the word Bethlehem, house of bread. And that's where Jesus was born, in the house of bread, because he came to be the bread that came down from heaven. So that's really interesting how it says that. But then this mixed wine, what is this mixed wine? Well, in the old days, they used to mix water and wine together. They cut it down. It didn't get people drunk that quickly. They had to cut it down. And so they always mixed it with water. So this mixed wine is wine plus water. And Jesus gives us both his blood and his living water. In John 6, he says, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And then in John 7, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. It's both. It's both. And so these mixed metaphors are beautiful when you see they're not just one thing. They're both, they're not either or, they're both and. Wisdom says in verse 6, finally, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding. And then she tells how to do this in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Godly fear can transform a mocker into a seeker. Really. If they start having godly fear and they don't, you know, just keep on going with their stubborn ways and hardness. But if they do start being transformed into a seeker, that's just the beginning of wisdom. That's just the beginning. Wisdom's further epiphanies, wisdom's further invitations and announcements of truth are meant to increase our knowledge of the Holy One. In verse 9, instruct a wise man and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. There's such a big difference between the closed person and the open person. The person who is receptive and the person who is resistant. Henry Vaughan closes his poem, The World, and he ends it with these lines. And so here's the contrast that I talked about earlier. There's a contrast of the foolish and the wise, or the wise and the foolish contrasted. Yet some, some who all this while did weep and sing and sing and weep, soared up into the ring, but most would use no wing. O fools, said I, thus to prefer dark night before true light, to live in grots and caves and hate the day, because it shows the way which from this dead and dark abode leads up to God, a way where you might tread the sun and be more bright than he. But as I did this madness so discuss, one whispered thus, this ring the bridegroom did for none provide, but for his bride. What is the bride? The bride are those open ones, people open to God's truth, who want to hear and want to follow and want to grow. The will, guided by godly fear and open to the ongoing revelations of wisdom, will gain higher ground, will be soaring into the ring of eternity. That's what this picture is in the poem. And this kind of responsiveness to Lady Wisdom determines our destiny. She concludes by saying in verse 12, if you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Let's be wise. Let's be wise by responding to her invitation and feasting at her table of God's wisdom all of our days. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful psalm and such a great illustration and metaphor about how we are to be responsive. And the great contrast, Lord, that this poet so long ago, more than 400 years ago, wrote down. I pray, Father God, that you will continue to help this church to be responsive to you and to grow in the knowledge of the Holy One. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.